This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
The sermon was preached twice tonight already by the short skid of Johannes and Esther of not being present, and then Anna shared a word. So 3 weeks ago, I shared a word about Psalm 114. That the psalm says, why did these strange phenomena happen in Israel? Why did the Red Sea open up? And why did the mountains shake? And why did the Jordan River stop in flood season? Why did rivers gush from rocks in the wilderness? Why did these things happen? And he says, because the God of Jacob was moving with these people. Don't move away from that thought too quickly. That God was moving with his people. That God moves when we move. And the invitation is, do we pay attention to the presence of God? Do we have reverence and respect for the presence of God? A second word is the word that I brought after that. It's just what is God like from Revelation chapter 4. And we just stood still the whole evening by the invitation of to behold God. John, during his very, very, very difficult season, the most difficult season in his life, the time when he felt the most disempowered and vulnerable and doubting God's coming, in a sense, the Lord said to him, listen, look up, John, come up here. Let me show you my throne. Let me show you me on the throne. And the image of a throne with a diamond ruby, the size, the most beautiful diamond ruby, God in justice and mercy on the throne, with a rainbow all around the throne, with thunder and lightning, big bolts of fire in the sky. God in his judgment, who sees all, the sevenfold menorah, the lights. That is incredible. And then after that, we looked around the throne and everything became, the sea becomes like glass. Everything becomes calm in his presence. The invitation to behold God. And then last week, Greg shared a word about God in, is he worthy to receive our worship? Do we deem, because it is, but do we see him worthy? And the thread I'd like us to pull through this evening is the invitation to pay attention to God. And I'll come back to scripture now, but I just like you to look at that image. And when you see it, it's wrong. It's verkeerd. It's wrong. This is wrong. But you don't know how many of my friends at bedtime at night tell me that they have that problem. Either the men or the women. Either one. Both. Is you want to be with this person now, but she's somewhere else. Her body is here. She's not here. His body is here, he's not here. He's doing his stats of the sports or whatever else. He's answering 50 emails at night. He's still editing on his... He's not, but he's there. He's not here. He's distracted. And it's a frustration. Maybe just the next slide. So this image of people coming for this delightful dinner, like lunchtime appointment, it's actually just a man and a woman. I just did a mirroring there. But I'm looking at the man in the mirror. Anyway, there's a mirror. And this guy is, they're sitting there. And I don't know, in the last 2 weeks, have you seen, how many of you have seen this in a restaurant? Where two people come for lunch, coffee, or dinner, and both of them are on their phones. How many of you have seen that? This is us. This is us. How many of you were that person? Don't put up your hand. How many of you are that person? That you're sitting here, and I am here. You are the Esther in this scenario. And it's like, yeah, really, Johannes, I really am glad to see you. Johannes, I'm glad to see you. Johannes, just hold on. Just, yeah. Wow. And then you saw my husband kissing her. What? We are not present. We are not present. This is us. This is us. We are those people. We are those people that people make fun of in the movies and the skits. This is us. The myth of multitasking, I mean, just recent years of study neuroscience, it is proven and verified that multitasking is a myth. And that's not the big thing. It's not as though that we can't really multitask. We don't really accelerate. We don't do better if we do many things at present. We don't really do that well. We do much better if we focus and do stuff because we don't have dual processors. We have a processor. But multitasking is a myth. It's not just that multitasking is a myth. How many of you are aware, have heard, have seen the studies that says that do not bring your children when they're young before screens? Take them away from the screens. Take them away from the screens. And then it says over and over, the studies say that ADHD is increased, the inability to focus on anything is decreased. Our ability to focus is decreased lifelong. ADHD is enhanced, is worsened by screen time of children. That anxiety and depression disorder is heightened in children. That's why the American Pediatric Society says minimize and, if at all possible, nullify screen time for children because of the risk of anxiety and depression disorder in children. And then they say it's okay for adults. It's like writing on cigarettes, don't smoke. No, don't give these cigarettes to children under the age of 16. I don't know, 16, 18. It's fine if older people die of it, but don't let the younger people die of it, you know? That's exactly what we do. Anxiety and depression are heightened by screen time, and we'll come back to that a little bit later. The issue is our souls are finite. We are not infinite beings. God is infinite. God has the ability to pay attention to everything everywhere and to absorb the weight of the concerns of everything everywhere. We do not have that ability. We are not infinite beings. We are finite beings. But now, and we made for a community, for a place. I mean, just think about it. Just a few years, just a century ago, we were moving at this pace of 3 miles an hour. That was the pace of life. One meeting to another meeting in a town. And if you were really, really industrious, you'd get on a horse and it would take you a day to get to Cape Town. And you'd sleep over, absorb what's happening there, and come back. We had the time to process. We had the time to process. Now we receive news, tragic news, from all around, and only news travels, only bad news, of all around the world is dumped through the Bible says, the windows of your souls onto your soul, and we think we will do okay with this. We think we'll do okay. We think we'll do okay. Come in just a next slide. This lady distracted driving. Can I ask, don't put up your hand. Don't put up your hand. Plausible deniability, ne? I don't know of anything. How many of you, how many of us can identify with getting frustrated with a driver in the week doing this? Frustrated because you're risky behavior, man. This is risky. You're not paying attention to the road. And the next moment, it's okay for me to, because I can. I won't get distracted. I can multitask. And we quickly answer a text, send a voice note, or answer a phone. And it's amazing. We live distracted. We live distracted. We don't pay attention to the road. We don't pay attention to the person in front of us. How many of you can identify with the frustration of this one? You've got a family dinner, a friendship dinner, and we're on this thing, and then it's like, hey, los die rest van die wereld. We are here. This is us. We're having fun. And now you have to send a selfie of me and my... It's like, put it down. For those of us with parents with phones, it's very dangerous. Parents with phones. And then our kids are there. And the whole weekend, they haven't seen them for a while. And the whole weekend, we go like, oh, cute, 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 cute. And all the kid sees is the phone. The kid has nothing of mama or papa or oma or opa. But the kid just has, the kid thinks that mom's face is synonymous with his or hers. And with the meals, we live distracted. It's an inability to enjoy this moment. And this is the core thing I'd like us to hear. This is not good for our souls. Distraction. So tonight I'm talking about this as a symbol of our distractedness. It's very possible to not have this and also be distracted, because this is the issue. We train ourselves. Let me give you the big issue today. The big issue, maybe if you put up the next slide. What our soul needs the most always is stillness, solitude, reflection. We need joy. We need to recreate with someone in a space to find refreshment here or by myself. Our soul needs this rest. Our soul needs it. And today, with this thing and technology breaking into our homes, into our bedrooms, into our relationships, into everything else, it breaks in. We open the door and it comes in. And all the bad news and distractions and everything of the news, it fractures our soul. It makes us unable to have peace in the moment. Now, the problem is it burdens our soul and it overwhelms our soul in such a extent that what we need most is to be with a person, be with God, and be with ourselves in the moment. We need it. The problem is we have trained our souls to not be in the moment. We've lost the ability to be in the moment. I don't want to ask you, please don't put up your hand. How many of you tonight already in this service have checked your WhatsApps, email, Facebook, Instagram, or maybe sent and replied something? We are addicted. Whenever there's downtime, you stop at a robot, the robot's red, you know it's going to be 30 seconds, 20 seconds, and you take out your phone because you've got time to kill. So you're going to kill time here. So there's not time being killed like, this is a moment for me to breathe. We don't do the breathe. We do like, zook, where are we going to? We're addicted. Maybe not you, but everyone else in this room is addicted to their phones. Okay. So you can pray for us if you're not addicted to your phone. So the irony, the tragic irony to old English poetry, well, Greek poetry words, the tragic irony tonight is that what we need most is the ability to be still and present to ourselves, the other, and God. But it's not possible for us anymore to be still. It's very difficult for us to be still. To be still and know that He's God. And what this does is not only is our soul's burden, we don't know how to unburden our soul anymore. So it sounds like a lot of bad news, no? It sounds like a lot of bad news. But this guy on the phone, I could have taken a picture last week, yeah, and, you know, have you on the phone, but that would have been wrong. We're not the first generation to struggle with this. Have you ever heard about the Desert Fathers? Have you ever wondered how monastic ministries, hoe kloosters begin het, monastic ministries started in the desert? It's because in the 3rd century already, now I could have given many examples between now and the 3rd century, but in the 3rd century already, there were church fathers who said, it's not possible to worship God in this pagan, distracted world. It's not possible for us to grow spiritually. It's not possible. So we'll withdraw from society for a season, or some of these people permanently, so that I can grow in God, so that I can enjoy God and be with Him, because I cannot deal with the distraction. So I go to a place, and they moved into the wilderness. They literally moved into the wilderness. And there, some of the church fathers the writings were profound, and monastic ministries and disciplines, discipleship methods were started, which we still run with today. It's amazing. It's not just them, but if you read Hebrews chapter 12, in a Roman world where the church was looking and being distracted by other theories, other religions, other ideologies, trying to escape the pressure and the punishment of Rome, they were looking at other ways. And the author of Hebrews has a beautiful, beautiful invitation. He says, let us hold on to faith, hope, and love. And then chapter 11, 12, 11, 12, and 13, faith, hope, and love were written. And then he says in chapter 12, 2, the well-known scripture, he says, let us put away all these things and the sin that distracts our souls, and let's focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of God. Guys, we've got to learn this discipline, he's saying. Put away all these other things that distract you, that weigh you down, that brings you anxiety, and the sins that entangle you. So both distractions and sins. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy set before him. He did it. We know Psalm 1. We can Psalm 16 as well. But Psalm 1 says the same thing. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. He says there are two types of people. People that flourish and find strength to push through hard season, dry seasons. It's like a tree, he says, being planted next to the rivers. It finds flourishing, finds life, even in bad seasons, bears fruit in every season. This person is vibrant. This is a growing, strong soul. His soul can endure stuff. He's like an amazing person. And he says there are these other people that are like chaff in the wind. Their souls are thin and lifeless and rootless. They get blown away by the wind wherever. And he says the difference is the first group have cultivated a lifestyle of devotion and meditation on God, his presence, and his word. Two types of lives. Two types of lives. Today, more than ever, we need to cultivate the discipline of paying attention to God and spending time with him, of being aware of him, of being aware with him. And I hope that's what you heard in the last 4 weeks, because tonight we're going to do this. So let's go back to the first example in the scripture, and that's in the, that's the most quoted scripture in the Bible, hey? Hear Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Shema, it's called the Shema. Shema in Hebrew literally means to hear, to pay attention, to hear. It's just like Jesus who said, verily, verily, I say to you, there was no female disciple with the name Verily. He was saying, listen, listen, focus, focus. Hey, hey. It's like in our house to say, Nathan Johan. Then Nathan knows. No, I can't always hear, but now I have to hear. Margaret Louise. And then that's why we give second name to children. Sister, that for this. Hear, Israel. Focus, Israel. Focus. The Lord is saying, hear, Israel. There's one God. The Lord your God is one. There's one God, Israel. I want you to know before anything else that there is one God, that there's one God. You're not it, and nothing else is it. There's one that gives you strength. There's one that supplies. There's one that provides. There's one that gives the commands. There's one that gives life. There's one. There's not many. Israel, look away from the other things. Look to me. And he's saying, yeah, yeah. And he says, this is the first thing. Above everything else, cultivate a devotion to God. Don't get distracted. Here is all this one. Don't get distracted. Be devoted. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all the soul and all your strength. And the word Shema is a beautiful word. We say it means hear, but it doesn't just mean hear with your ear. It doesn't just, in the Hebrew, there's no distinction between hear and obey, hey? It's the same word, Shema. Because the implication is, if you hear, you're going to do it. So there's no distinction between the passive act of listening and the active act of obeying, of doing it. It's the same thing. Because it speaks about an intention of intentionality to respect him who speaks or her who speaks and to do it, to participate with the word. It's an invitation to let your heart follow God, not just your head. So it's an invitation to move with it. It's amazing. There's this text, the word Esther's son's name is Simeon. Simon. I know, but Simeon, the word that it comes from, Leah, the word, it means Shema, Shema or ne? It comes from the word Shema, the one who hears and gives, the one who hears and acts. On my God who heard my cry. God who heard me, but he heard my cry. And he acted on my behalf. And that's the invitation of the word Shema. Is to pay attention to God, to stop everything else, and to make him a priority in my heart and in my head. Look at this text, Exodus chapter 19. It says, now then, the Lord speaking to Israel in the wilderness, now then, if you indeed, Shema, Shema, my voice. The word there is indeed obey. And the reason why the authors in English write indeed obey is because it says Shema, Shema. Now, Israel, if you will hear, yeah. It's like, if you will hear, yeah. It's like, if you, as you say, Nathan Yuan, if you will hear, yeah, my voice and keep my covenant, saying it's the same thing. If you truly hear me, you will truly obey my covenant. You will truly live in my agreement with you. Then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. For all the earth is mine, says the Lord. But God is calling Israel to Shema, Shema, to pay attention, to hear him and obey him, to draw near to him. I wonder if I said earlier tonight, if I said that so many people in our world are struggling with anxiety and with depression, with hearts that are heavy, hear me. So it doesn't matter whether you're classified or unclassified, take medication or refuse to take medication, it doesn't matter. But I wonder how many of us, if you hear me saying that our hearts are anxious, there's a reason for concern. We are aware that we wake up not with the same energy that we used to. And our minds are rushing. It's difficult for us to keep silent. How many of us can identify with that? Because Psalm 16, I know that I'm jumping, Psalm 16 is David's psalm written because of a heavy heart, because of ungodliness, because of injustice, because of a big crisis. And in that psalm, he tells the people, listen, I'm anxious. I'm really anxious. I'm struggling with my anxiety. I don't have peace in my life. I feel empty. I feel thin. And I feel overburdened, overwhelmed. And then he says in Psalm 16, verse, and then he comes to verse 8. And the whole psalm, I thought about doing the whole psalm tonight, but I thought, I'm not going to do the whole psalm. I'm just going to give this bit. The turning point in the psalm is verse 8. He says, see, I've set the Lord always before me, because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. David writes, and he says, for me to deal with a world that has gone crazy, for me to deal with a sense of being overwhelmed, for me to deal with my anxieties, with everything that's on my plate and all the things that I wish I could do something about. He says, I'm doing one thing. I've set the Lord before me. I pay attention to God. I've cultivated a heart that is devoted to him. I've cultivated a heart to discern God in the midst of my crazy day, to stop everything and to be aware, to become aware of the God who moves with me. That's what he says. It's amazing. 2 years ago in January, wow, when you look back, it's 2 years. COVID is almost a month, and then it's like, so when I say 2 years ago, I was like, whoa, this long khalir. Anyway, I mentioned this, so probably you won't recall this, but that Eugene Peterson, when he wrote a book, he passed away 2 years ago. But when Eugene Peterson, who paraphrased the word, the message translation, paraphrased it, when he wrote a book for pastors to say, listen, I'm an old man, and I see pastors are being so busy, and I've seen Christian leaders so extremely busy, and I want you to take it to yourself now, because you're the same. You're just as busy. Our worlds are so busy. He's saying, what is the one thing that you cannot miss? What is the one job? What is the one thing that you should do? And he says, very simple. The one task of every Christian, he said Christian leader, the one task is to pay attention to God. To cultivate a life, to form a life that you pay attention to God. And he's saying, you do it in three things. He says, he calls the book Working the Angles, like a triangle. He says, depending on the day and your personality, you know, you give more weight to the other. But he says, there are three ways in which we pay attention to God. He says, the first thing is I cultivate a lifestyle, a devotion of paying attention to God in my prayer life. You know, I'm going to say this flat out, but there were so many times in my life where I prayed like a machine. It was like an intercessor. Shandadadada. You know, you pray, and you pray a lot, and I pray, and I pray, and I pray. Hours. But I was not paying attention to what God was doing on the inside of me. Because the focus of my prayer was to fix the world, to fix that marriage, to fix that government, to fight the principalities and the powers in the air. I did it. I was like a machine. Yelach, this is genuine. I was like, and I'm not saying that any of those things were wrong. I'm saying it was sad that I had such a time, a long time in prayer, and I was not even paying attention to what God was doing here, right here. I wasn't thinking that God was trying to do something in here. So it ends up me participating with God as a warrior, but God is like, kingdom in, kingdom out. Yeah. Seek my peace, yeah, first. What is God doing here? And I end up not growing at all. I grow in skills, but I'm the same man for many years because I have not discerned what God is doing on the inside here. My heart, my emotions, my soul, me as a person, my identity. Paying attention here. So I've changed my prayer life significantly. Paying attention to God in the Word. Paying attention to what God is saying, but mostly, first question, God, what were you doing with the Israelites in the wilderness? What were you saying to them and why were you saying that to them? What does it mean for me? Simple question, paying attention to what God was doing, why he was doing that. So my question of the reading the Bible is paying attention to God, the person. And it's amazing that we can preach sermons for hours. We can do Bible studies on a lot of stuff. I mean, the Bible is a massive, amazing set of literary documents. It's an amazing compilation of 66 books written over 1,400 years. It's an incredible book. Incredible book. Three languages, three continents. It's incredible. One story. It's incredible. You can study so much and miss God. Sad that people in seminaries, I've known some of them, have become atheists while studying theology, because they study the right things and not the person. And it's amazing. I had exactly the opposite experience twice of studying at an institution and falling in love with Jesus and his work. It's amazing. Because what is the focus of your study? The same with you reading the Word. Who is God? What is he doing? Why is he doing that? And what does it mean for me? You know? And then also, whether you're sitting across the table listening to Johannes or whether you're reading the newspaper, Eugene Peterson says, or talking to a group of people or maybe just sitting in a mall, saying, pay attention to God who is present here now, Emmanuel, God at work here, God who is rolling out his kingdom. And the focus of your conversation, the focus of your attention is, what is God doing here now with this person in front of me? It's changed my world when I talk to people or pray with people, because the focus is really not so much about what's happening, but what is God doing. I had a conversation with Anna the other day as well. She was seriously moved, but my interest is constantly, okay, so this is what you're feeling. What is God doing? What is God doing here? And that's the big thing. Not seriously what's happening. What's happening and what is God doing in this? Because in all things, we are more than overcomers for Christ Jesus. In all things, God is at work within us. So that's an amazing thing. In my prayer life, in the Word, what is God doing? Discern God's intent and motive, and why is God drawing my attention here? And then the last one is, what is God doing in the world? So I want to move now to practice. And this is my invitation. And Maybe can you make a mental note without touching your phones to do it now? Let's see if you can. There's an app for that. There's an app that it's very new to me. Came out last year, just during the lockdown actually. But John Eldridge, this app, it comes with a book. We're gonna do this book in a study. One of our grow groups. Thank you, Theo. Next semester we'll be on John Eldridge's John, Get Your Life Back. Amazing book. It's a good book. I'm enjoying it. It's speaking to me. But he's got this very simple practice which he invites us into. And I want to say that if the only thing you're going to do is load this app and do it twice a day, I'm going to say it's worth it, eh? But it's a pause app. It literally is a reminder for you to stop to become aware of God in the craziness of your day. It's not supposed to be in the morning before your day or in the evening after your day. It's in the middle. And so 1 minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, or 10 minutes. 10 minutes is a bit too much in the middle of the day between stuff. But 1 minute you can do, and sometimes 3 minutes you can do. I found that 1 minute, I want to calm down. I haven't calmed down in a minute. You know, I'm a bit slow. My wife says so as well. I'm a late bloomer. I'm still going. But it's an amazing invitation to stop. And it's not just to stop, because we know that just to stop is difficult, because this doesn't stop. So what do you do? So the four steps I'm going to go now, it's not really the app, but the app facilitates that. So the pause app, you can go to Google or to Apple Store after this. Okay, so, but the four practices I want to invite you into, and the app facilitates that, if you don't have anything to remember. First one is to shut the door when you pray. I have found, shamefully, I am just like you. You are just like me. One or two of you are better than us, but the rest of us are the same. I have found that I have a Bible on my phone. I have a few, actually, on my phone, just like you. And I hate getting distracted in the middle of my devotion. Or I want to read something. I'm reading something on the internet. I'll read something in the Bible, a Bible, and then I just quickly want to study, find something. I want to locate something, and I know its search engines are fast. So I want to go here, either on my book app, where I've got my electronic library or something, and then a freaking message pops up. And it moves me. And even if I see it and ignore it, that's one of the reasons why, by the way, I refuse to have one of these watches, because I am a distracting magnet. It's possible to distract me very simply. That's why I sing. I see some of the lovers are looking at one another, because I'm not the only one. There's a song about that as well. Anyway. But Jesus said, the first thing before he taught his disciples to pray is place. Before he says person or priority or provision or protection or pardon or any of those P's in the Lord's Prayer, he said place. He says, when you pray, before anything else, he said, don't pray in the public spaces where you're distracted and where people see you. Go to a place where you cannot be distracted. Go to a place where you're alone. And the problem is, this and this goes with me. It is a problem. But the first thing I can do is I shove this. I put it somewhere. I quit at errands, exit at errands, and I refuse to go there, because I have known that my time with God is distorted, is messed up. With one message, one email, because it's always urgent. Yesterday, we got in the car, we drove to Hermanus just for the day. I ministered there in the morning, so we decided to stay over there. And we went there. We weren't even on the R300. And my wife, she's a pediatrician working at Tigerberg. She works in the ICU mostly, and the ICU. And we weren't even on the R300 when she got a message. And she has one of these watches, which I refuse to have. And the message is an inquiry urgently about a patient in ICU. And she's like, ik is nie oproep nie. It's like, But it's amazing to watch my... I enjoyed this. It's amazing. No, the reason why I enjoyed it is because this was a good lesson for me again. Because I could observe how long it takes my wife to be off again on an off day after receiving that one message, which was a very quick answer, but she was at work. Boom, she's back at work. And I find the same. I find I get a message, I get something, or Google Ads finds me. Sometimes I read the Bible and Google Ads finds me, and then I'm angry as well, because lost my eight. But then it's my fault, because Jesus' invitation is, when you go, pray. Go to a room, go to your inner room, shut the door. And I want to invite you, this is a very simple practice, but this is an essential practice. It is a difference whether you're going to have a time with God or not. And I want to say have a time with God, because now we move to the issue actually. Because the first principle in the practice of paying attention to God is, firstly, when you're in a space where there's not external distractions, you know, you are taking your emotions and your thoughts with you. I wish you couldn't. But God meets me right here. But this is what so much of the Bible focuses on. All those Psalm 1 and Hebrews 12, all those texts I quote, David, Psalm 16, all those texts that I quoted, the year Israel, year, year, focus, focus, pay attention, there's one God, and we set your heart and your affection on him. Colossians 3, all those texts says set your mind and your thoughts on God, everything. This is what I find is the first thing that we need to do once we've closed the door. It's just to calm and quiet our soul. David, Psalm 131, I don't think it's David. But he says, certainly I have calmed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. He actually begins. It's a good way to begin your prayer time. He says, Lord, my eyes aren't haughty and I am not lofty, nor do I consider myself with things too wonderful for me. He's saying, God, let me tell you straight up. I'm not it. I cannot solve the problems of this world, says the king. I cannot solve the problems of this world. I'm a finite being. I'm limited. He says, I'm not bright enough, and I don't have enough stature. I'm not big enough. And then he says, so therefore, God, I'm going to calm and quiet my soul. I'm going to calm and quiet my soul. Like a weaned child is my soul within me, like a weaned child. And he says, therefore, so Israel, wait on the Lord. And he will strengthen your heart. It's a beautiful, short, three-verse psalm. But this, the second verse, I've calmed and quieted my soul. So you do that. So how do you do that? It's amazing. How do you be still and know that God is God? It's literally by saying to God, God, I cannot carry everything. So all my concerns, next slide, all my concerns I give to you. I'm really worried about my brother, God. I really am worried. My soul is heavy with the concern for my brother. God, I'm worried about whether we're going to get that contract and whether the company is going to close down or not. God, I'm concerned about the devotion of my friend, you know, whether we're still going to be friends. Because God, it feels as though he's dropping me. You know, all the things that literally tag on your heart, this is where you unburden yourself. You set your soul free from the desires, or from the concerns. You literally cast it all off. And also, it's not just that. It's also the stuff. Remember what that Bible, that Hebrews 12 says? He says, untangle yourself from the cares and the sins. The devotion, the stuff that I love so much. Say to God, you've got to tell God that. Say, God, I really love chocolate more than I love you. I find greater delight in a chocolate cake than I do in you, God. It's true. It's true, God. This is me. So if that's your thing, or maybe it's Netflix, or maybe it's your child, like I had to pray the other day. I really like him. He's flippin' Oleg. I really love him. He occupies my thoughts a lot. And you have to say these things to God. It's literally, God, I love, what do you love so much? Or what are you worried so much about? Those two things. And you just put them on God. God, I give everything. I give everyone to you. Everything. And it's amazing. 2 minutes after this prayer, you'll know whether you actually did give it to God or not. How do you know that? Well, does the care still grip your heart? Well, then you haven't given it to God. So you just go back there. It's easy. You do it. And sometimes for a season, you need to pray that prayer for a season. But literally to cast your cares on God. And it's necessary for us because, like I said in the beginning, our souls are finite things. We cannot carry. We're not designed to carry the weight of the world. Why are we so anxious and why are we so heavy? It's because the burdens on our hearts is too heavy for us. The burdens on our minds. Sometimes we literally become crazy for a season. Or sometimes the danger is permanently, we can lose it because the weight, the concern is too much for us to handle. We cannot handle this stuff. We're not designed to be God. And this is what David prayed earlier. God, calming my soul before you, I cast my cares on you because I cannot handle the situation. I'm giving it to you. It is an essential prayer before bed. It isn't bedtime. It is an essential prayer at the beginning of the day, with things that you literally don't have control over. About the government, I mean, the other day I had a conversation in this week again with someone, and like really concerned, because in a sense it's really going well with me in many areas, but I cannot tell you the weight of the Cape Flats that's on my soul. The awareness of poverty, the awareness of lawlessness, the awareness of violence, the awareness of corruption that's in the parliament, in the courts, and also in the police, everywhere, the awareness of corruption. And you go like, God, people are really suffering, and in a sense you feel guilty because it's going well with me, but my soul is overwhelmed with the concern of what's happening. The reality is I'm not supposed to carry that. I'm not supposed to carry it. I pray and I say, God, this is your problem, God. I literally cannot carry this responsibility. I am a finite being. And the amazing thing is, I would not have known about most of these things that concern me if it wasn't for this gift of a device. Because it comes through the windows of my soul and then it lays on my soul and I cannot handle it. And I say, God, this, I cast all my cares on you, all my anxieties, because I know that you care about me. So God, you care about me. I can't care about those things. You have to walk, you have to unburden yourself. And then the last one, so four things, is actually one act. Just coming to a place where there's not distraction, of quietening my soul in the presence of God. A simple prayer to begin sometimes is just, God, I'm here. I'm here. I'm physically here. God, you're physically here. That's it. I'm here and you are here. Just brings me to the space where I calm my soul, cast my cares on him. And then the fourth one is the sermon that I preached 2 weeks ago. A simple practice what I do is literally just having my sanctified imagination. Although the Bible is written in text, black and white literature, most of it is poetry, song, and visions. The bulk of it is poetry, songs, and visual images that is painted with words. It's pictures that are painted with words. I mean, that's the way Jesus spoke as well. So it's amazing. A practice, what I find is if I want to bring myself to the presence of God, if I would become aware of God, I literally would pray the blessing, a very simple prayer. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance in your presence, and the Lord bless you with peace. I literally picture, what does God look like if I see him and he is generous and he blesses me? I literally picture a generous God, because he satisfies the desire of every living thing, the lilies, the fields, the birds of the air, everything. The Bible paints such a beautiful picture of that. I literally picture it. I picture it, and sometimes I picture it. I draw it. You saw that I don't draw nicely. It doesn't matter. It works, because I have to bring myself to see him. The invitation is to behold him. And it says so beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, as we behold him, we could become like him. As we have an image of who he is, what God is like, if we have that image of what he is like, the Bible says his face is radiated on us and we take on his shape, we take on his character. If we behold him, we become like him. And worship literally is that. Or you drop your jaw and you're looking at him. I'm not going to do that because I don't look nice when I do that. But it literally is, you drop your jaw and it's awesome. I see him. And mostly it doesn't leave you looking like this when you worship, like a sour lemon worship thing. Mostly it's awe and delight, because he's so good. He is so good. How many of you were smiling? Don't put up your hands. How many of you were smiling when we sang the last worship song? Because of his goodness and how he loves us. Jesus, I love you. I adore you. You're the one that my face, that my heart adores. Picture it. And it's a simple practice. The Revelation chapter 4 one we had, or Revelation chapter 5, is the lamb, the lion, the lamb with the perfect strength, seven horns, perfect sight, seven eyes. He's slain. He's so worthy. He's the only one that is worthy that all of heaven falls over. And it's pictures. It's pictures that we that are meant to move our emotions and our hearts and to magnify him in contrast to everything else in this world. All the things that promise and all the things that bring pain. The problems and the pain and the promises. Everything that is alluring, that is profitable in this world. It magnifies him above all those things. People, simple conclusion tonight. Simple conclusion. We are distracted beings. bad for us because this thing follows me into the room, follows me into every space. And we're addicted to this. But if I read history right, if I read the Bible right, we're not the first generation to suffer with this, from this. We've always been distracted. Since the garden, we looked at other stuff. We sought for other stuff. Other things became promising to us. Other things became too worrisome for us. We had to carry the weight of becoming gods ourselves to decide between good and evil since we took from that first fruit. So we want to solve the problems of the world. We want to carry our own problems. And Jesus' message is, you're not God. There's a dad who knows, who cares. You cannot lengthen your life with a day by being concerned about anything. So don't be concerned. The problems we are concerned, our souls are anxious. How do we deal with this? My invitation tonight is shut the door. Shut the door. It's a time where you shut the door. It doesn't need to be shutting the door for 2 hours a time. If you don't have the discipline, literally start with a minute. Literally start with a minute. If you don't want to download another app on your phone, don't do it. Set your timer with a minute twice a day. Start with it and stop. And what do? You just shut the door and saying, for this moment, I will not be distracted by anything. Wesley, John and Charles Wesley, their mom, they were many kids. But they were living in Esther's reality, except they had many children, not just three. And literally, the house was too busy and was not all quiet. But then she just told her children, simple one bedroom, like a small house. And she was at home with them. And she would literally tell them, if I throw this apron over my face, the one who touches me dies. She shut the door. She shut the door. And the kids were busy because many times in the winter, you know, it was raining outside. So the kids were in the house, but she shut the door. And the one who touched it dies. It's like touching the mountain and you die in Exodus. And she would take that time and pray because her soul needs it. Listen, make the shift. Don't pray because the world needs it. Pray because your soul needs it. If your idea of prayer is still praying for the nations and everyone that has problems first before you pray for yourself, take Jesus' prayer to heart. You pray for yourself first. It's like that oxygen in the aircraft. First put it in yourself and then on the miner next to you, okay? I always look next to me and there's no miner. I never see anyone with a miner's hat or anything. Anyway, it's a bad joke. Shut the door. Become still. Quiet your soul in the presence of God, knowing that He's here. Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you. List the stuff and saying, God, I give everything to you. And the things that come to your attention, just say, God, I give this to you. Don't pray. Just say, God, I give this concern to you. I'm really concerned about this. I'm concerned about this. God, this breaks my heart. God, I'm giving this to you. God, I love this thing too much. I just want to say I give it to you. And see what it does to your soul. And it takes a practice, but it works. Then the last one is if you really want to pay attention to God, create mental images for yourself of what God is like. Don't create your own image of God. Take an image from the Bible and work with it. Work with simple images. Even if it's a simple, simple image of the Lord's blessing or Ephesians 5 or the Lord's Prayer, He's a God who is greater than everything else, whose kingdom is great. What does it look like for you? He's a God that gives me my daily bread, who forgives all my sins. What does it look like? He's the God who protects me from temptation, keeps me from temptation, and delivers me of all evil. What is He like? A simple image, and pray this through. Just say, God, this is what You're like, and I'm beholding You now, and I'm becoming quiet. And then you can exit and go on with your day. Father, we are a distracted people. We are distracted when we drive. We're distracted when we work. We're distracted when we're with the ones that we love. We are like this, God. And You said, God, that You bless the man who has a single heart, God, a heart devoted, a single heart. Give me a single heart, David prayed. God, a heart that is not distracted but devoted. And we pray, God, in Jesus' name, that You will come and heal our hearts, that we may fear You well, God. Heal our hearts that we may stand before You. And God, that we may unburden our hearts in Your presence, because our souls are thin, Lord. Our souls are thin. We want to be like that well-watered garden. We want to be like that tree that is planted next to waters that flourish in every season. And Father, right now in Jesus' name, I pray that you will help us. We cannot do this, God. We need your grace. Holy Spirit, on this day of Pentecost, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will be our helper who leads us not just to know the truth, but to emulate the truth, God. Lead us into the freedom for which Christ has come to set us free. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.